The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Glad to see you guys here. Many of you know we've been working through the book of Colossians together. And if you've been around, you're probably starting to get an idea that this book is squarely about Jesus, right? My wife and I on Thursday were hanging out with our neighbors. We were hanging out in their driveway, and they've got a four-year-old girl who's got Down syndrome, and she was wearing this T-shirt that says, "You may not know this, but I'm kind of a big deal." All right? And it was adorable, but I think that's kind of what Paul is saying about Jesus here, that Jesus is a big deal. And last week, Bob took us through the first four verses of our reading this morning, and he talked about the preeminence of Christ, that Jesus is supreme over all of creation and over all of our life. Having a number of conversations throughout this week, it was revealed to me that the Holy Spirit was definitely at work convicting a number of people that that's not our current reality. We don't live as though Christ is preeminent. You know, rather, we'll tend to take Jesus and we'll set him over here on the side, and if we need something, we'll go there, right? Or if there's a crisis, we'll go there. Or if we need somebody to blame for something, we'll go there. But our tendency is not to view him as preeminent. And in the midst of all this conviction over sin, I think one of the things that was left unsaid is how do we, in the midst of that reality, change? How do we begin to see Jesus as preeminent in all of our life? How do we get from the point of being convicted about sin to a motivation towards obedience? I think what this text does this morning is it helps draw out and give us an answer to that very question. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up on this thought that Paul's been saying. We're going to pick up in verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. We've got verses 19 and 20 here this morning. There's a lot of information in here, so we'll go and try to unpack most of it for you. Let me read this. Paul says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So we see God here. We see God, and he is pleased to have his fullness dwell in Christ. He is pleased to have Christ be preeminent. But not only that, he is also pleased that through Jesus, all things are being reconciled. And I think one of the ways that we begin to see Jesus as preeminent in all of life is to see that through him, God is reconciling all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So here's my big idea this morning. In order to see Jesus as preeminent, we need to understand the scope of his reconciliation. All right, let me repeat that. In order to see Jesus as preeminent, we need to understand the scope of his reconciliation. And to do that, what I want to do is I want to develop three lines of thought this morning. All right? And those are: one, that God is the author of reconciliation, that Jesus is the agent of reconciliation, and that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. All right? So God is the author, Jesus is the agent, and we are the ambassadors of reconciliation. All right? I know what you're thinking. This is a tremendous alliteration. This guy's been doing this for a year. That's impressive. I have to break the news to you. I borrowed this from John Stott. All right, he wrote a great book. It's called The Cross of Christ. I highly recommend it. And honestly, if you're going to steal or borrow from anybody, he's a good guy to do it. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these one at a time, starting with the fact that God is the author of reconciliation. And to be able to understand this, we actually need to step back for a second and take a look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Because in those two chapters, we see that God, being all-powerful, out of an overflow of his love, created everything. All right? Everything on heaven, everything on the earth, and it was good and it was perfect. So God created everything in the spiritual realm, right? He created angels. He created spiritual beings. He created the entire cosmos. Not only that, he created everything on a macro level. So the universe was created by him. Mountains were created by him. The expanse of the oceans were created by him. Animals created by him. Humanity created by him. He also created on a micro level. So as scientists continue to unpack the nucleus of an atom, and as they continue to take a look at the double helix of a strand of DNA, they are seeing God's handiwork. And in the midst of all that, God created everything, and it was good. All right? So realize, at one point, there was food, but there was no gluttony. There was drink, but there was no alcoholism. There was marriage, but there was no bitterness. There was work, but there was no toil. And there was sex, but there was no lust. Right? And Psalm 148 and Revelation 4:11 make it crystal clear that God created all of this for the praise of his name and for his glory. Which means when we look at creation, it within itself was not intended to be the end. It was not intended to be the ultimate, but rather, all right, we were supposed to view all of creation, and as we experience it, give praise to God, all right, for his goodness, for his grace. To give you an illustration, my wife Tracy and I, we have two daughters. All right, Naya, she's going on 2 years, and Leah is almost 4 months old. So in reality, we have had very little sleep over the course of the last 4 months. And when I say we, I mean my wife Tracy. I tend to sleep very well, okay? But here's the deal. As we've been transitioning from this two-on-one zone defense to a two-on-two man-to-man defense with our kids, the reality is we've had this great opportunity in the midst of this to be training Naya to be a disciple of Jesus. Will was up here talking about the fighter verses, right? I'm on staff. I get a head start. So over the course of the last 3 weeks, we've been helping Naya memorize Genesis 1:1. And Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, Naya, she struggles with three-syllable words, all right? So beginning is tough for her, but she's starting to get an idea that God is the creator, okay? And not only that, not only are we trying to help her memorize that, but we want her to apply it to her real life. So, for example, on Friday, we went out to, as a family, we went to Fontenot Forest in Bellevue. And if you haven't been there, I recommend it. It was a great chance just to get out and be in nature. And Naya, my daughter, who's almost two, like I said, she absolutely loved it, like, the reality that she could be around so many trees. She loves trees. So that just blew her mind. And she had a chance just to run around and kind of play free in nature. She could see the Missouri River off in the distance. Right? She was digging all of this, you know? And there was even a dinosaur exhibit going on there. So even for guys like me, it was really cool, right? Because I was learning something. But in the midst of that, Tracy and I were adamant about reminding Naya that God created all of it. Why were we doing that? We were doing that because in the end, we want Naya to see that when she experiences joy, when she experiences happiness and satisfaction from creation, that she needs to turn that up a notch and give praise to God who created that for her joy and for the praise of his name. So obviously, God is the creator God. But the reality of the world that we live in, things are not perfect. Things have been broken. And we see that as sin enters into the world, and as man begins to make much of himself rather than make much of God, all things begin to fall apart. All of creation, all that was good, all that was joyful, all that was satisfying becomes broken. And all of creation begins to decay and become perverted. And since that point, all of creation has been longing to be restored to the way it was intended to be, for the way it was created to be. All right, Paul in Romans 8, he unpacks this idea. If you have a Bible, you can go there if you're quick. If not, I think it'll be up on the screen. But we're going to pick up. I want to show you what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19. He says, For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So it was not creation's fault. Humanity came in, humanity brought sin, and all of creation began to unwind. In verse 21 it says, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So creation is longing to be set free from this bondage and this corruption. Creation remembers a time when there was mountains, there was majestic mountains, but there were no earthquakes. Where there was an expanse of oceans, but there was no tsunamis. When there were races and nationalities, but there was no racism. When there was people, but no poverty. And when there was life, with no disease and no death. See, creation remembers what it was intended to be. All right. And not only that, if you pick back up in verse 23, it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what this means is not only does creation remember, but so does humanity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God placed eternity into the hearts of men, which means that deep down in our soul, we remember a time when we were in perfect harmony in relationship with God and with creation. Okay, I know that we tend to be a young church around here, but I think all of us can relate to the idea that life will be better when. Life will be better when I graduate from high school and I can get out on my own. Or life will be better when I can leave the drama of college behind and finally get a job. Or life will be better when I can finally get some sort of financial security and some sort of job satisfaction. Or life will be better when I can finally meet that somebody who is intended to complete me. Right? It's this idea, this longing for something greater than what we have now, this deep longing for something different than our current reality. And the truth is, those things will make you happy. They will satisfy you for a while. But deep down, this is revealing something about who we are. And what if that longing is due to the fact that deep in our soul, we actually remember? So hear me. The heavens remember. The universe remembers. The earth remembers. And deep down, your soul remembers. I want you to listen to this quote from Blaise Pascal, who was a religious philosopher in the 1600s. He says this: there is something glorious about man and creation. And now there is something miserable about man and creation. And yet there is hope to get back from the misery to the glory. And that hope is exactly what we see in Colossians 1:20. That God, through Jesus, is reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, I know at first take, when you look at this, you're thinking, okay, all things. That may mean that all people who have rebelled against God are eventually going to be restored into right relationship. All right? Over the course of church history until today, people have been gathering together, they've been calling themselves a church, and they've been promoting out of this text this idea of universalism, that all people have rebelled against God, and apart from even repentance and faith, eventually they will be restored into right relationship, and that even Satan eventually will be restored into right relationship. The only problem with that idea is the Bible. Because the Bible, over and over again, talks about the fact that you must be born again. There must be some sort of desire created in you to turn from sin and to trust in the finished work of Christ. And if you look at it, if you read the pages, Jesus, more than anybody else, talks about the reality that there is an eternal hell. And people will be there for eternity. All right. So if this does not mean that all people who have rebelled against God, even those who are unrepentant of their sin, are going to be reconciled, what does it mean? And to help answer that question, I want to go to Douglas Moo, who wrote a commentary on Colossians. He put it this way. He said, Colossians 1:20 teaches then not cosmic salvation or even cosmic redemption, but cosmic restoration or renewal. This is the story that God has been writing since before time began. It started with creation, the fall. Genesis 3:15, God foreshadows a time where Satan will be destroyed by the offspring of the woman. In Genesis 12, God calls a man named Abram, says, "Out of you I will make a great nation, and out of that nation there will be a Messiah who will return to restore all things." Moses comes onto the scene. Right? God gives him the law. The law reveals to us, all right, our sinfulness and our brokenness, and it also reveals the fact that we need some sort of atoning sacrifice to deal with our sins. The prophet Isaiah comes onto the scene. Right? He says that there will be one who will come. There will be a suffering servant who will come to deal with our sins. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. There will be a time when all things are reconciled." The prophet Jeremiah comes. He wrote the book of Lamentations. That was very uplifting for many of us here at Coramdale. But he said, all right, there will be a time where our mourning will turn to joy and all things will be reconciled. Fast forward to John the Baptist, who is baptizing people in the Jordan River. He sees a man coming. And what does he say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." Who is that? Jesus. Jesus comes. He lives a perfect life. He is crucified for your sins. 3 days later, he is resurrected. He reveals himself over the course of 40 days to hundreds of people. This is a historic reality. He tells the disciples, he says, "Go, share this news." The disciples wait. The Holy Spirit comes. They go out proclaiming the good news of Jesus to who? All the nations. And they continue to do that. And we continue to do that until a time that Jesus has set before us. Well, he will come back and he will reconcile and restore a new heavens and a new earth. You need to see in this that the entire Bible, from Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way to Revelation, is this unpacking of this cosmic narrative that God has orchestrated, that God has authored, where he is reconciling all things. So the scriptures reveal that God is the author of reconciliation. But not only that, they also reveal that Jesus is the agent of reconciliation. Look back to Colossians 1:20. It says that God, through him, has been reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus on a bloody cross was the cosmic turning point in this narrative of reconciliation. And I think what fears me the most is that we will tend to look at this and we will tend to cast aside this idea that it happened on a bloody cross. This is a historic reality. Jesus was arrested. He was brought in the middle of the night under false trial. He was beaten. He was spit at. He was flogged and had the flesh of his body ripped away from his bones. He had people mocking him. He had a crown of thorns beaten into his skull. He had nails driven through his hands and his feet. And he hung on a cross for over 6 hours until he died. And when he died, a soldier came up and ran a spear up underneath his ribs and penetrated his heart. Jesus was murdered. And Paul says that in that horrific, atrocious, appalling moment, God was reconciling all things by the blood of the cross. And not only that, God was pleased to do it this way. Why? It's because in that moment, we see a holy and a just God revealing to us his love and his grace by taking the consequences of sin and bearing them on himself. Hear me on this. When humanity ignores the existence of God, breaks his law, and uses creation against him for selfish gain, A God who is holy and just has all the right to pour out his displeasure, his anger, and his wrath on all of humanity. Which means when you sin, you cannot just go to God and say, I'm sorry, and think everything is going to be okay. God would not be holy if he ignored sin. And he would not be just if he ignored the consequences of sin. Let me illustrate it in this way, all right? There is a kind of a tragic story in Acts chapter 7. There's this man named Stephen who is preaching the gospel to a group of Jewish leaders. And at the crescendo, all right, at the high point of his sermon, Stephen is ripped out of the council, taken outside of the city, and he is stoned to death. And the person who was standing there approving of that stoning was a man named Saul. Saul went on from there to systematically persecute Christians, which means he went from home to home killing men, women, and children because they claimed to be disciples of Jesus. Saul left Jerusalem, went out to the surrounding nations to do the exact same thing, until a moment when Jesus came, flexed before him, revealed his holiness, his justice, his love, his mercy. And in that moment, Saul was converted and became the Apostle Paul. Paul returns back to Jerusalem, right? Looks like things are going very well because he's turned his life around, hasn't he? I mean, he's gone from a point to where he was persecuting disciples. So now he's walking as a disciple. I mean, can you imagine them taking him from house to house and saying, hey, look at the good work that Jesus did, right? Look how good Jesus is that he took this man and he's changed his life. Like, wouldn't this be something worth celebrating? No, it would not. Not if you're Stephen's parents. Not if your spouse had been murdered by Saul. Not if your children had been taken from your grip and murdered by Saul. Would an apology be okay in that moment? Would he be saying, I'm sorry? Would that be enough? So how is it that this group of people who were so oppressed by Saul now be so supportive of the ministry of Paul? They are supportive because they realize that all the wrath, all of the anger, all of the hatred that they had towards that man was poured out on Jesus on the cross, and he was crucified in Paul's place for his sins. And this reality so gripped Paul that he said, in that very moment, God was reconciling all things. All of creation is being restored because of the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. I think it's important for us to realize the fact that Paul was transformed by this act of substitution. Let me read this quote to you that helps explain what this substitution looks like, and I think in a fuller way. All right, it's from John Stott in his book, The Cross of Christ. He says, the concept of substitution may be said then to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims the prerogatives which belong to God alone, and God accepts the penalties which belong to man alone. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the great news of the gospel. That he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might experience the righteousness of God. And I want to tell you this morning, all right, if you are willing to accept this free gift from grace, this free substitution from Jesus, if you're willing to repent from your sin, to turn from your sin, and to trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, there is hope for you. You are being reconciled to God. Not only have you been reconciled to God, but you are being transformed along with all of creation to be restored. This is God's free gift of grace. And the beauty of this is that at that moment, the story does not end. It keeps on going. because those who have been reconciled by God are now invited to live as ambassadors of reconciliation. To help explain that point, I want to go to another point in the Bible where Paul talks about this idea of reconciliation. You guys may know where I'm going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have a Bible and you can get there, go for it. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Paul here talks about the idea of reconciliation and unpacks a lot of the same things that he was saying in Colossians chapter 1. So we're going to pick up in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, in light of all that, in light of all those truths, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What this means is that although God does not need our help in this, he woos us, he entices us, and he invites us to be a part of the story. He welcomes us onto the field of this cosmic narrative for the point of helping us to experience the joy and the satisfaction that comes with being in the story. About 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to go down to Phoenix, Arizona for a summer. And I did an internship with the Arizona Cardinals, which is an NFL franchise down there. And to be honest, it was a great experience. I had a great time down there. I don't like to drop names, and I honestly don't even really like it when people drop names in front of me. But I can tell you, I did have the chance to have some great conversations with people like, Emmitt Smith, who might or might not be the NFL's all-time leading rusher. Okay? And people like Larry Fitzgerald, which if you haven't heard of him, he might be the greatest receiver in the NFL right now. I'm just saying, okay? But in the midst of that, I was also invited. I was able to travel with the team, and we went up to like Minnesota, and I got a chance to see the Cardinals take it to the Vikings on their home field, right? So it was just a really good experience. It was a fun experience to be a part of. But honestly, in the midst of all the excitement and all the energy, in the midst of all the charter flights and the police escorts throughout Minneapolis, in the midst of all the glamour and the hype, the reality was, at the end of the day, all I did was sit on the sidelines. God does not leave you on the sidelines. He invites you into the game because he knows by welcoming you in, you get to experience joy and happiness. So what does it look like? What would it look like for us to live as ambassadors of reconciliation? What does it look like for us to be in the game? And I tell you, as a church, what this means is that we are passionate about preaching the gospel to both Christians and non-Christians. We are passionate about planting biblically orthodox and culturally relevant churches in parts of Omaha that have not been touched by the gospel, in parts of our region that have not been reached with the gospel. It means that we have a desire to be a part of the reconciliation of our city by partnering with refugee organizations and by partnering with groups that fight against poverty. It means that as a church, we long to be a part of the reconciliation of culture, and in doing so, we will invest time and energy into the arts and into music and into film to help reconcile all things back to God. And to be honest, there's a number of you here who love being a part of a church because we do those things. You love being here at Coramdale because we are passionate about those things. But I want you to hear me on this. It is not enough just to be a part of a church that does those things, because you have been called to be an ambassador of reconciliation. If you look at the truths of Scripture, God has created you with specific gifts and with specific abilities, and according to Acts 17, has placed you in a specific place at a certain time so that you can live as an ambassador of reconciliation. Which means, in your neighborhood, at work, at the park, at the ball field, in school, at the grocery store, at the gym. God is making his appeal through you as ambassadors of reconciliation. So what does it look like for you to live as an ambassador of reconciliation with your gifts in your space? The unique thing about this is because it's so unique to who you are and where you're at, we cannot prescribe this. All right. But what I want to do is I want to give you a couple examples to help you think through this. I want to give you some categories that you can work through. All right. So here we go. Some of you have the gifts of leadership and shepherding, right? Which means that you need to be living as an ambassador of reconciliation by leading a missional community here at Corumdale. A lot of you guys should not be leading a missional community, but some of you should be leading a missional community. Wes and Cindy Freemeyer have been a part of this community from the very, very beginning. All right? Wes and Cindy live in Oakland, Iowa. Not only have they been leading a missional community out in Oakland in recent years, but they have also been willing to give up time in the middle of the week to have an hour-long commute into Omaha to lead a missional community here. And what they're doing is they're walking alongside people. They are sharing the gospel with people, and they're helping them determine and figure out what are all the implications of this reality that Jesus died for my sins. What are all the implications of the gospel? And in that, Wes and Cindy are living as ambassadors of reconciliation. Some of you guys have the gift of hospitality, which means you need to be an ambassador of reconciliation in your own home. Recently had a great opportunity to sit down with Jen Martz, who's a part of our church here at Corumdale. And recently she has moved in with a group of Christians down in the Park Avenue neighborhood, which if you know anything about Park Avenue, it's a very difficult, hard place to live here in Omaha. But what she's been doing, what they've been doing, is they've been opening up their house on Wednesday nights for children in the neighborhood to come over, to hang out, to play games, and just to kind of be together in an environment that is caring, that is loving, and that is safe. And the great thing about this is they've had the opportunity to get to know people in that neighborhood. They've had the opportunity to get to know parents of those children. And Jen was telling me she's even had the opportunity to share the gospel and to talk about Jesus with her neighbor. Jen is living as an ambassador of reconciliation by opening up her home to the community that she lives in. Some of you guys have the gift of teaching, and you need to be living as an ambassador of reconciliation by making disciples of people around you. My wife Tracy and I had a great opportunity a couple months back to go over and have dinner with Sean and Laura Thompson. Sean and Laura, there has been some great things that God has been doing in their life. Actually, less than a year ago, Sean was actually baptized here at Corumdale. One of the great pleasures I had going over to eat with them is I was able to witness them talk with their two daughters about communion, about baptism, and about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You know what they were doing in that moment? They were imparting to their kids the glory of God, and they were making disciples. Sean and Laura are living as ambassadors of reconciliation. Others of you guys have the gift of serving. And what that means is you need to be seeing opportunities around you to where you can serve and help other people. Allison Nelson and Suzanne Sabota have been a part of our community also for a very long time. One of the unique things that they do is they sacrifice a night every week to go over to another family's home and to babysit their children while the parents get a chance to go out on a date. Now, I am a young guy who's trying to do this family thing, and I know there is nothing more valuable than being able to have a night where I can take my wife out for a meal, or I can sit over a cup of coffee and just talk without any distractions. What a ministry that is that they're doing. And all they did was they stopped, they looked at their gifts, they looked at the world around them, they saw an opportunity, and they stepped in to live as an ambassador of reconciliation. Each and every one of us is called to be an ambassador of reconciliation. And the reality is that this idea actually changed my life. Many of you guys know J.D. Sinkbile. He used to be an elder here at Corumdale. Now he's living over in Cape Town, South Africa, planting a church. in the early days, he came here to Omaha to be a part of this church plant here at Corumdale. But when he got here, Bob told him, hey, we don't have any money to be able to pay you. I need you to go and get a job to help support your family while we're doing this. So JD went and got a job at 24-Hour Fitness as a personal trainer. And he had every right in the world to be frustrated because he showed up. He had to work long, difficult hours for little pay that was just really inconsistent month to month. JD had the right to be very bitter about that situation, but rather than being bitter, he saw it as an opportunity to be an ambassador of reconciliation. It was at 24-Hour Fitness that I met JD. JD opened up his life to me. He opened up his home to my wife and I. He started to impart in us the reality that there is a holy and a just God who is so loving and so full of grace that he has decided to reconcile all things through the blood of Jesus. God made his appeal through JD to reconcile my wife and I to him. And now our daughter is memorizing Genesis 1:1. So here's the deal. I know you might not fit into any of these categories. Okay? I understand that. But the truth is that if you have been reconciled to God, you have to figure this out. Not because God needs you for this. He does not need you. He could breathe new creation into existence in a moment's notice. But it's your identity. And you find the most joy and satisfaction in life when you live in light of your identity as an ambassador of reconciliation. Let me close by reading this quote from Douglas Moo that I think summarizes a lot of what was said here this morning. He said, "It is God's intention to bring peace to his fallen and fractured universe, to bring all things again into subjection to his sovereignty, to bring all of his enemies into subjection. This intention will be finally accomplished only when Christ returns in glory to establish the kingdom in its final form. But God invites human beings in the present time both to participate in this reconciliation and to become ambassadors through whom God's work of reconciliation can begin to be carried out." There are some of you here this morning that are not reconciled to God. You need to hear this truth, that through Jesus, God has freely given you an opportunity to be reconciled. If you are willing to trust in the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, if you are willing to repent of your sin and to trust in the finished work of Jesus, there is hope that you can be reconciled along with all of creation back to what you were intended to be, living in peace and in harmony with each other and with the holy Creator God of the universe. And there's probably more of you here this morning who have been reconciled to God. And I want you to hear that out of love for you, God invites you to participate in this cosmic narrative. He invites you to be an ambassador of reconciliation. Which means just maybe, when you are at home and you have that desire to walk across the street to get to know your neighbor, maybe when you feel this desire to talk to the same girl who checks you in at the gym every day or checks you out of the grocery store every day and get to know who that person is, just maybe when you see an opportunity to serve someone other than yourself, maybe when God reveals in you the brokenness of our city and the brokenness of the lives of people, just maybe in that moment, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and in your soul, inviting you into the game. Let me pray for us. Father God, the truth is that apart from us, Jesus is preeminent. We don't experience that. We long deeply to experience that fully. I pray that you would continue to reveal the bigness of your story, the scope of your story of reconciliation. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus clearly as the agent of reconciliation, that on the cross he was reconciling all things to himself. And I pray that you would give us a deep desire, a passionate desire to live as ambassadors of reconciliation, reaching people where we are at for the glory and the praise of your name. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.